Welcome to this week's message from A New Church. For more information, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit our website, anewchurch.nz. Thanks for tuning in, and we hope you enjoy this message.
We're finishing our sermon series about navigating the grey today, and I just wanted to quickly do a bit of a recap, and then I just want to share a little bit about our attitude towards COVID at the end, and just really pray a prayer of faith and declaration over us at the end. So first of all, just a bit of an introduction. The Bible's very black and white on a lot of things, but it is also quite silent on a lot of things as well, and we call that the grey area. Back in the day, they never had Netflix, and they never had all these sort of areas about, you know, what we sort of wonder about these days. And sometimes we're faced with a decision where we just don't know if this is right or wrong. The Bible isn't very clear about it. Maybe the Bible's silent about it, or, you know, there's different interpretations. So how do we navigate through the gray? It is very important because a lot of our life is lived in the gray. There are two sort of ditches, though, and two extremes of thinking, and we dare not fall into them. The first one is thinking that the gray area is a black and white, making a gray area a black and white issue. And perhaps we do this because, you know, there's something in us that like rules and regulations. There's something in us that, you know, we like that sort of law thing. And perhaps there's something in us that want to please God as well. So we tend to make gray areas a black and white issue when they're actually not necessarily a black and white issue. We've got to remember always that rules will never wash sin away. And even the Ten Commandments given in the Old Testament, they were given to show us what right and wrong is and what sin is. And it showed us that we just couldn't obey rules, and we couldn't obey. That would never ever wash our sins away. It's only the blood of Jesus that washes our sin away. So sometimes we want to make a gray area a black and white issue because we want rules and regulations, and we want to be holy and we want to please God, but rules are never going to clean a heart that's full of sin. Secondly, that's one side of the ditch. The other side of the ditch is then thinking, well, it's not a black and white issue. The Bible doesn't say it's wrong, so I'm free to do what I want in the gray. I can just celebrate my freedom, and no one can tell me what to do, and I'm going to put pictures all over Facebook celebrating how free I am in Jesus. But the Bible is very clear, and I'll share some of these verses, that God does think the decisions that we make in the gray areas of life are important, are serious, that we are still called to please God and make God's heart happy. We're hugely influential, so how our actions affect others, we need to actually think about that as well. So those are two extremes. The first week we looked at Romans 14, which is an incredible, the book of Romans, I love the book of Romans in the Bible, but Romans 14 was all about how to navigate the gray in the city of Rome for the Roman church at the day, because the Roman church was full of Jewish believers who had followed thousands of years of law and rule, and all the hundreds and thousands of rules about how they needed to please God, and then they found Jesus, and then they didn't have to obey all these rules and regulations anymore because they realized that rules and regulations won't wash sin away. So a lot of them were exercising their freedom in Jesus, but a lot of them also thought, well, you know, there is a reason for some of these rules, and there are good reasons, so I just don't feel comfortable about throwing them all away. So you had that sort of confusion, I guess, and maybe a little bit of conflict even just with the Jewish believers. Then you had the Gentile believers, and that's Gentile as those that aren't from a Jewish background. And a lot of them were so immersed into the immorality and the idolatry and the paganism of the time, and they had gotten saved, and they wanted some structure around their lives. They wanted some restrictions because no way did they want to go back into the lawlessness and license of their former lives. So you had the Jews and the Gentiles and all this melting pot of cultures, and, you know, the church started to get into a bit of conflict. So we see Romans 14 was Paul's response to that, And with the New Testament, we have, it's, you know, we see most of it as one-sided. It was Paul's response to some of the issues that were happening. Sometimes I would have loved to have had the letters that were written to Paul from the churches saying, Paul, please help. We've got this issue in the church, but we only mostly get the one-sided thing. But we see that this is, in Romans 14, his answer to this challenge. So it's really good. Romans 14 is amazing. And also 1 Corinthians 6, 8 and 10, but most of 1 Corinthians. And last week we looked at the first four of seven questions to ask ourselves when we are navigating through the gray. And just really quickly, I'll go through these first four again. The first one, is this even a gray issue? Sometimes we think it's a gray issue, or maybe culture thinks it's a gray issue, when it really is a black and white issue. Now, we're living in a time, and Isaiah prophesied this, I think it was Isaiah 5, that you know people call good evil and evil good. We are living in that time. There was a March for Life march in the city yesterday, and I just saw some of the comments from people that were responding to that, and there was so much vitriol, so much hatred towards that, and we're living in those times. People are calling good evil and evil good, and it's a sad predicament that our culture is in. So up until the last 20 years or so, we have evaluated culture based on the Bible, which is the right way around. But now we're living in a crazy time where people are saying, no, the other couple of thousand years of how doing it is wrong. You've got to evaluate the Bible based on culture. And the problem is cultures, you know, we live in a fallen culture, and culture can't make up its mind. Every decade it seems to be something else is right and something else is better, and people are carrying their own truth around with them. And it's just, sometimes we've got to think and realize that perhaps what is a gray issue in culture is an absolute black and white issue according to the Bible. And we're followers of the Word of God. The Word of God is living and active. Second question, will this violate my personal conscience, my personal convictions? In Romans 14, verse 14, I know and am convinced on the authority of the Lord Jesus that no food in and of itself is wrong to eat, but if someone believes it is wrong, then for that person, it is wrong. In the Church of Rome, you had people that were exercising their freedom and saying, no, I feel I can worship God and eat everything. And there were those that say, well, these foods have been sacrificed to idols, because even most of the food and meat that was bought and purchased from the markets, even those had been sacrificed to idols, most of them previously. And you had people that said, no, I can't eat this. And it's going to violate my personal convictions. So this person dare not say to that person, you're in sin. And this person dare not say to that person, you're in sin. Because they've both got different personal convictions. But this is what Paul said. If someone believes it is wrong for them, then that is wrong for that person. So we got to think, secondly, and is this a gray area? Or is it a black and white area? Secondly, is this violating my personal convictions? Third question, will this be a stepping stone or a stumbling block to others? Will my activity or my actions, my behavior, is this going to bring someone closer to Jesus, or is it going to push someone further away from Jesus? Romans 14, verse 13. So stop being critical and condemning of other believers, but instead determine to never deliberately cause a brother or sister to stumble and fall because of your actions. They keep your personal convictions to yourself and then think, well, I'm going to make it my responsibility not to cause someone else to stumble. Someone who's a new believer or a growing believer. I dare not deliberately do something to put a stumbling block in their lives. 1 Corinthians 8, 10 onwards. For if a believer with a weak conscience sees you, who have a greater understanding dining in an idol's temple, won't this be a temptation to him to violate his own conscience and eat food offered to idols? So in effect, by exercising your understanding of freedom, you have ruined this weaker believer, a brother for whom Christ has died. And when you offend weaker believers by wounding their consciences in this way, you also offend the anointed one, or Jesus. So Jesus takes this as a big deal. If we deliberately cause someone else to stumble in their faith, then it hurts God, it hurts Jesus. So will this be a stumbling stepping stone or a stumbling block to others? Warren Wiersbe, I love this quote, he says this, the mark of a mature Christian is not just a Christian who lives in freedom, but a Christian that balances freedom with responsibility. See, our love for others supersedes our personal freedom. And if we love others, really love others, then it shouldn't be a big deal for us to say, well, you know, it's okay for me to do this, but I'm going to choose not to if it's going to offend my other brother in Christ or my other sister in Christ. And the last question we looked at last week, and these are online if you want to get the whole context, which will be great for all of us to do that. Question 4, what is my motivation for asking? Is it pleasing God or appeasing the law? And again, it comes down to this idea of, and for me, I went through a journey of, because I wanted to please God, I became very zealous in my faith, and then I started to fall back on whole rules and regulations thing, and I thought that, you know, if I acted a certain way, then I would earn God's pleasure. You know, God already loves us. We're His kids. And so we've got to ask ourselves, even with this, why am I even asking the question? Is it to earn my righteousness? And we know that the Bible says our righteousness is like filthy rags. Is it to bring pleasure to God, or is it appeasing the law? Most of this world, and this is just a generalization, but you know, a lot of the people that don't know about Christianity, that don't know about Jesus, they judge Jesus and they judge the Christian faith based on how we act as people and how we act as believers. And so you ask most people that don't have really any idea about Christianity, and I believe that most of them would say that Christianity is a religion of cannots instead of cans. It's a religion of do-nots instead of do's. It's a religion of people trying to appease certain rules and failing and becoming hypocrites. And I see that time and time again, just reading some social media posts. There is a lot of hatred towards Christianities nowadays. It's actually quite scary. So what sort of faith are we portraying to the world? And in this whole context and conversation of navigating through the gray, this is what Paul the Apostle, he was an early church leader, says in Romans 14, verse 17. The kingdom of God is not a matter of rules about food and drink, but it is in the realm of the Holy Spirit, filled with righteousness, peace, and joy. Serving the anointed one, Jesus, by walking in these kingdom realities, pleases God and earns the respect of others. Why did the crowds follow Jesus? Because he was living this. He was showing them that the life of following him, of pleasing God, of worshiping God, was not about rules and regulations. It was about living in peace that goes beyond understanding, righteousness that comes from Jesus, not our own righteousness, and joy in the Holy Spirit, a supernatural component to our lives. Now, if we actually lived that, then I really do believe people would be knocking down church doors wanting to have what we've got, which is Jesus. That's why the crowds followed him, because all the other religious leaders were showing this hypocritical system based on rules, but Jesus showed them a person who was him that loved them. And he offered himself to us all so that we could be free. So this week, 3 questions and then a little bit of a conclusion, then we're done. Question 5, will this lead me towards slavery? When we're asking ourselves in the gray, facing a decision, and it's not quite black and white, will this lead me towards slavery? 1 Corinthians 6:12. It's true that our freedom allows us to do anything, but that doesn't mean that everything we do is good for us. So even though it isn't necessarily wrong, doesn't mean that it is right. A lot of the times, doesn't necessarily mean it's good for us to do. I'm free to do as I choose, but I choose to never be enslaved to anything. Paul wanted to make decisions in his life that didn't eventually end in enslavement and in slavery to sin in his life. Reading biographies of and articles and stories, listening to them of great men and women of God that, you know, have done incredible things for the kingdom of heaven, and then they fell morally. Heartbreaking stuff. Sin always has a consequence. But then they went on the road of repentance, and that godly sorrow that leads to repentance, and they've worked through that, and they've worked into a place of restoration again. And almost every one of them says the same thing, that their journey or their fall was never just one step. They never were like doing amazing for God one day and then the second next day they were sleeping with someone else's wife or husband. It never works like that. What they did was make one little step in the wrong direction. And then they took another step in the wrong direction. And then another step in the wrong direction until finally they blew it. It's just a series of little steps in the wrong direction. When we are faced with a decision to make in the gray, what direction are we going in? Is it towards Jesus or is it towards sin? We really need to ask ourselves that, because a lot of us like maybe playing around as close to sin as we can so that we can get away with it, but we just don't want to fall over the edge instead of being as far away from it as we can. It reminds me of a story, and I don't even know where 20 years ago or something I heard this story, so it's probably completely wrong to what it was originally like. It sounds pretty good to me. It sort of worked okay in the first service. There was a king, and he had a princess daughter, and he wanted to marry his daughter to the most bravest knight in all of the land. So he sent forth this message to everyone that he was going to make a great contest, and there was thousands of them, and it actually whittled down to about three that were in contest for the hand of the princess. And the king said, "Well, I want to see which of you is the very bravest, the most skillful knight, the greatest warrior, and this is what I'm going to do. I want you to take your horse," all the crowds are looking at over this cliff top, and they're saying, "I want to see which of you are the most skilled horse riders in the whole land." And so they were on top of the cliff, and it was just like the edge of the cliff was rare, and there was rocks and ocean below. And then the first knight jumps up on his horse, very amazing, skilled rider, and he rode so close to the cliff. It was like a meter away from the cliff, and he was so amazing at riding this horse, and everyone thought, wow, this guy's gonna win the hand of the maiden. And then the second guy came along, the second knight, and he was even better than the first knight, and instead of riding 1 meter away, he rode like as close as he could, like half a meter away from the cliff. He was so skilled at riding just on that place, just, he wasn't falling over, but he was so close. And everyone thought, well, he's absolutely got the hand of the princess. There's no way he can do better. Then the third knight jumps up on his horse, and instead of going like a meter or half a meter, he goes over the other side and far, far away from the cliff edge. It's like 100 meters away, and he's just riding his horse along there. Everyone's thinking, what an idiot. What is he doing? You know, he could have won the hand of the princess in marriage. And then, he comes back and talks with the king, and everyone's confused, and the king asks him, why were you riding so far away from the edge? And he's saying, well, just imagine if I had your daughter on the back of my horse. Where would you want me to ride? As close to the cliff and as close to danger as I could, or as far away as I could where it's safe? And the king thought, wow, this guy's the most amazing, brave, wise knight in all the land. He won the princess's hand in marriage. How does that apply to us? So often we want to get as close as we can to that sin. We want to get as close as we can to what we can get away with in life and still be holy and still be righteous. When you think about it, we know that the wages of sin is death. We know that sin caused all the sickness and all the destruction in the world. Wouldn't it be more wise for us to stay as far away from sin as we can get? It's a good point. Very good point, if I do say so myself. Simon, that's good preaching. That's a good point. When we're faced with decisions in the gray, we've got to think, is this one step towards a fall, or is this one step towards making Jesus happy? You've got to think about that. Question 6, what is the Holy Spirit really saying about this? John 16 verse 12 says, and this is what Jesus is saying, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth, it's the Holy Spirit, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, Jesus, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide into all truth. See, up until then, the Holy Spirit was given to believers and followers of God, but he was never like living all the time with them. He would sort of come and he would go. And Jesus was saying, there's a time coming when the Holy Spirit is not just going to be with you anymore, he's going to be living in you. And this happened 50 days after the death and the resurrection of Jesus. when all the believers were in one place and the Holy Spirit came upon them and baptized them, filled them to overflowing, made them waterlogged with himself. And then they carried the presence of the Holy Spirit out and they completely changed their world. The Holy Spirit living in them gave them power to witness and to tell people about Jesus. The Holy Spirit living within them gave them the power to withstand temptation. The Holy Spirit living in them gave them the power to live a supernatural life. Obviously speaking in another language, which some people call speaking in tongues, which edifies us. It's our spirit communing and worshiping God. Very, very important, but that's not just what Holy Spirit baptism is about. The Holy Spirit baptism is an encounter that we can have with the living God, and not just once back in 1984 or whenever it was. It's a regular occurrence, and we absolutely need that. That's why when we were singing that song, Nina's amazing song, we actually need to make the most of those moments. Say, God, I want to make this my prayer. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit again. A fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. So when we've got the Holy Spirit living in us, it says here, when the Holy Spirit of the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. If you are really listening to God, he will let you know in decisions that are gray if he wants you to do it or not. He will make it clear if we are asking him and if we are listening to him. But maybe if you're anything like me, sometimes you really don't want to hear what the Holy Spirit's saying because you know what the Holy Spirit will say. Saying, shush, Holy Spirit, I don't really want to hear you. I need to get some counsel from someone who's going to agree with me. Hey, buddy, what do you think about this? And, oh, awesome, yeah, that agrees with me. And the Holy Spirit is saying, Simon, wait a second, you know what I'm... No, I don't want to hear you right now. So it's really good to get counsel sometimes when we're not sure about the gray, but most of the time in my experience when I've asked people, when people have talked to me about it, I'll say, well, what is the Holy Spirit asking you or telling you about this? And most of the time, they already know. Just wanting a little bit of confirmation. The Holy Spirit will guide us into truth. He will tell us. He will show us what is right if we are going to ask him. So what is the Holy Spirit saying about this? The last question, will this glorify God? 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. It's pretty much this whole sermon wrapped up in one sentence. I could have said this 3 weeks ago and like had a two-minute sermon and everyone could have stayed home. No, we don't do that. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, whatever you watch, whatever you say, whatever you are entertained by, whatever we do, do it all for God's glory. Do it all as worship to the Lord. Worship is not just what we do here on a Sunday morning when we gather together and we raise our hands and we sing praises to God. It's a very, very important thing that we do, but we worship God with our lives. As Keith Green said, we make our lives a prayer to Jesus. So whatever we do, whether we eat or drink or whatever, do it all for the glory of God. The same verse in the Passion says, whether you eat or drink, live your life in a way that glorifies and honors God. If you can't do what you want to do and honor God, then maybe we need to have a conversation with God and just don't and not do it. It's really that simple. But again, we try and live as close to that cliff as we want sometimes. Will this glorify God? For me, I've always been fascinated by leadership and war and war history, and I just love war movies, and I love realistic war movies that don't glorify the violence, but they show the heroism and the reality of it, and most of them are anti-war anyway. And for me, I feel comfortable with the Holy Spirit in that, but there are some movies and they just glorify violence. And every time I watch those type of movies, I get a little bit sad, or maybe it's the Holy Spirit being sad inside of me. As we get closer to God, as we get closer to his heart, then we get the heart of Jesus. So then our heart starts to grieve with what grieves the Holy Spirit, and that's the right way of living. Again, it comes down to living our life as a prayer to Jesus. Whatever we do, live our lives in a way that glorifies and honors God. So concluding thoughts, just a couple of things here, and then we'll talk about COVID. And about Christian maturity. Now, when I was a kid, a toddler, and then on sort of 5, 6, Mum said, never play on the footpath, never play on the road. We lived in Wallace Street in the Regent, just over there somewhere. And actually, I escaped when I was young, and there was like a street-wide search for me because we had railway lines behind us, and I was super young. I don't even think I was 1 year old yet, and Mum and Dad lost me, and I was nowhere to be seen. Ended up being like across the road, up the road a little bit, playing in someone else's garage, but it freaked Mum and Dad out. So it was like, don't play on the road. And if you're anything like us, you sort of gave your kids a little bit of encouragement with a wooden spoon when they were young. Back in the days where that was okay, so just forget I said that now in 2020. But it's like, because we know that toddlers, that they don't know, they don't understand the dangers, right? So it's like, and you're trying to explain to me, and you never explain to a one-year-old, well, this is the dangers of playing on the road, you know, blah, blah, blah. You never do that. They just don't understand. They don't comprehend. So it's like, don't play on the road. But you know, we shifted to Auckland after that. We lived in a couple of cul-de-sacs, and that was in the 80s in Auckland, and you know, skateboards and BMXs. So me and my mates, we would like build ramps and do sweet jumps and just like skateboard on the road. And I was allowed to play on the road then. But Mum and Dad would always say, be very, very careful. Always have someone on the lookout so that when a car comes, you can jump off the road. So it wasn't like a do not play on the road anymore. It was like a be extremely careful when you play on the road as a teenager. Because I sort of learned a little bit about the dangers back then, and we lived in a cul-de-sac, so there wasn't much traffic. Just imagine now in 2020, my dad's died and gone to heaven now, but my mum's still alive. Just imagine what it would be like if every week my mum rang me up and said, Simon, I know that you're 46-year-old, but you're still my baby. Be careful when you play on the road. Now, if you play on the road, be very, very careful. And then next week, hey, Mum, hi, just want to make sure. Are you playing on the road this week? Please be very careful. Keep a lookout of someone. If you play. That would be ridiculous, right? Because I'm 46 years old now, and I know the dangers of playing on the road. And why would I even want to play on the road? You know, I drive on the road. So I've matured enough to understand the dangers, and no one needs to say, Simon, be careful on the road. Don't, you know, as you're doing sweet jumps anymore. I've grown past that in my maturity. I think that is actually a really good illustration of our maturity in Christ. Because we understand now. No, the Bible says that we need a childlike faith, but we should not ever be childish or remain childish. We grow up, and the Bible says we put away childish things, we grow to maturity. So some of these things become irrelevant now because we've just learned and we've matured. You know, maybe it's not right and wrong, but we just know it's not good for us. So why do we even do it? We just want to please the heart of God now. It's not about rules and regulations anymore. Lastly, Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to this life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on rules and regulations? No, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down. It doesn't say it's sin yet. Just stuff that is going to slow us down on this race of life. And the Bible is very clear that we need to run this race to win. We've got one shot at running this race. So strip off the weight that slows us down, and especially the sin. So this Bible is very clear that sometimes we can be carrying weight. It's not sin, but it's still slowing us down and hindering our Christian walk. That is why you'll never see Usain Bolt running in onesie pajamas. You know those pajamas that you can buy, and they're like a raccoon one or something else. Actually, I think David wore one to youth church once, for whatever reason. It's like, you know guys know what I'm talking about, eh? It's like these fluffy pajamas that are just one piece, and you wear them to bed, and you know, kids wear them, but now we're living in a weird time, and adults wear them as well. And in Northland, you actually see adults wearing them while they're doing their shopping as well, sometimes as well, which is really weird. But you will never see an Olympian runner of the 100-meter sprint wearing onesies pajamas, even though it's legal for them. There's no rule saying that they can't run in a raccoon onesie. So they can if they want to, but they will never, ever run in a onesie. Why? Because it will slow them down. See, it's not against the rules to run in a onesie pajamas. It's okay for them, it's legal for them to do it, but it's just going to slow them down. So they think, why would I even want to wear a onesie pajamas running the one? I'm just going to lose the race. It's ridiculous. So how are we running our race? And sometimes we may be getting involved in things that are not necessarily wrong for us, but they will be slowing us down. And we've got to run the race to win. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 22. And this is how Paul determined to run his life. When I am with those who are weak, I share their weaknesses, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings. The context is running the race to win. He wanted his whole life to be pleasing to God and attract others to Jesus. That was it. That was how he wanted to run his race. It's really easy. Please God with your life and run in such a way, live in such a way that you will attract others to Jesus, that you will be a bridge and not a wall. And that really pretty much sums up navigating the gray. Is this even a gray issue? Will this violate my personal convictions? Will this be a stepping stone or a stumbling block to others? What is my motivation for asking? Is it pleasing God or is it still appeasing the law? Will this lead me towards slavery? What does the Holy Spirit think about this? And will this glorify God? Whatever we do, whether it's eating or drinking or talking or joking or behaving a certain way or working or playing, let's do it to honor God. And let's run this race to win.
Thanks so much for listening. We hope it was an encouragement to you. To contact us or to find out what's happening at our church, please check out our website, renewchurch.nz.